Turn to James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And let me share with you what the next several weeks are going to be like here at Grace. First of all, next Sunday morning, I'm going to take a break, 1 week break from our study of the book of James as we're working our way through it verse by verse. I'll take a break next week because I want to share a message with you about getting ready to move. When you're moving, your family, if you've moved into a new house, you know how periodically you just sort of have to sit down and regroup and figure things out. What I want to do next Sunday, because our congregation is getting ready to move, plan on the first Sunday of October being down on the new property, I want to go ahead now and just start by talking about our mindset, our vision, our heart, the changes that we'll experience, and those things we hope will never change about Grace Community Church, and what it means for us to go from being tent dwellers and transient for 12 years to actually locating on a piece of property and in a building. Not just, next Sunday's not going to be a logistical sermon. I'm not going to talk about where you should park. But I do want to talk about our heart and what it means to make a transition like this and how we maintain the heart of who we are as a congregation. So I hope you'll come next week and we're going to share a message on that. And then after next week, for 4 weeks after that, I will not be preaching here at Grace. We have four men, very qualified men here at Grace who will be preaching. And they're going to pick right up in the book of James where I leave off today. And they're going to just keep working their way through. So you won't miss anything out of James over those 4 weeks. And it's going to be a great season for the life of our church to hear from someone other than me. Don't say amen. But I'm going to be preparing for and then on and then recovering from a 2.5 week mission, preaching and counseling mission trip in Eastern Europe and in South Asia. And we'll be back and very jet lagged and try to recoup and then come back after about a month away. So that's going to be a great season in the life of our church. And I encourage you to keep plowing through the book of James and be here and be faithful and be ready to worship and hear God's word through those Sundays. Let me read to you the text this morning, James 3, verses 1 and 2. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. The word of the Lord. I want to talk this morning about teachers, teaching, and hearing the word of God at Grace Community Church. It's a very interesting verse that we come to here in James' letter regarding those who either teach God's word or maybe who aspire to teach in the church. And as you read that, if you've been with us in James these last couple of months and you all of a sudden come to this verse, and we might think that it's somewhat out of place. We haven't heard much about teachers, and then just kind of all of a sudden this shifts gears and right into teaching. You know, why teachers and why now? But if you look closely at what James is saying here, and you look at the context, what he's said before the past several weeks, he's been talking about true religion. And already, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 26, he talks about bridling the tongue and how when you can control this thing right here, when you can control that, then it reveals that you got a heart that's been transformed by the grace of God. And then starting in chapter 3, he says that in chapter 1, and then he talks about some other things, but then starting in chapter 3 of James, all the way through the end of chapter 4, everything he says in some way comes back to the way you talk. Everything he says in those two chapters in some way comes back to controlling the tongue. I was talking to some folks last night, and we were talking about the kind of the unspoken rules that churches have. You know, like you don't do this and you don't do that. And, you know, like I've always heard for years that Baptists don't dance. That's kind of one of those things that goes around. Well, my question is, does anybody have a big rule, you know, in their church? You walk in, it's like rule number one, don't gossip. Well, of course not, because everybody likes to gossip. See, people who don't like to dance make the rule don't dance. But what about gossip? What about the tongue? And so, you know, I'd love to preach that, but I'm going to be overseas, so I'm going to have to pass that on to the other guys who are preaching about the gossip sermons. Now, I really would love to preach those, by the way. You think I'm kidding? I would love to talk about this, but I can't, and I'm not going to today. But that's what he does in chapters 3 and 4. So in the beginning of chapter 3, one of the first applications of controlling the tongue has to do with teachers, because teachers teach with the tongue, with words. So the text is not out of place. It really is setting us up for what is to follow. But you also might think that the passage doesn't relate to you, because you say, well, I'm not a teacher, or I'm not a preacher. And you know what? I don't even aspire to be one. But if you look closely at the text, the verse is to all the church, those from whom the teachers will come, and those who actually teach. And there's relevance also in the fact that all the church is to hear the Word of God taught and preached. That everyone reads books. You know, everyone listens to sermons. Everyone hears the radio. Everyone downloads sermons. Everyone is a hearer of the Word. And what teachers of God's Word should do, here's the point, the relevance to the whole church. What teachers of God's Word should do is what hearers of God's Word should look for. In other words, let's take me. I'm a preacher, a teacher. What I'm supposed to do is what you ought to be looking for, what you ought to be expecting. So there's a relevance to us all. Let me bring out an issue to illustrate what I mean by this. There can be in church life, there can be this unspoken agreement between Christians and preachers or teachers. It's an unspoken thing. Nobody ever says it, but it goes something like this, that teachers and preachers can stray from God's Word and begin to teach opinion, begin to teach pop psychology, begin to water down the gospel, begin to water down discipleship, preach, you know, cheap grace that doesn't require anything. Why? How can they do that? You know, you say, well, how is it that preachers get so off track? Well, I'll tell you how. Because Christians let them. Congregations support them. So there's this unspoken agreement. And in this scenario, the reason that congregations, churches, Christians can support preachers and teachers who stop preaching the gospel and aren't calling for faith and discipleship and repentance, the reason that they can do that and the reason they give them approval and affirmation is because the congregation then enjoys being left unchallenged. The congregation then enjoys being left unchallenged to repent of sin and to conform their lives to the gospel. So there's this unspoken agreement that can happen among preachers and teachers in a church and the congregation. The congregation says, look, we don't want to be challenged. You know, we'd rather have our ego stroked. We don't want to be called to repentance. So we're not going to require that you preach the Word of God, because if you preach the Word of God, that's exactly what happens. If you've got a Bible, let me illustrate it. If you've got a Bible, just flip over one chapter to chapter 4 of James. And verse 6. Now, let me ask you a question. In chapter 4 and verse 6 through 10, let me ask you, if this unspoken agreement that says that the congregation says, don't challenge us, and the pastor then says, okay, if you'll just approve me and give me the approval and the affirmation I won't challenge you and I won't call you to repentance. If you've got that unspoken agreement in a congregation, would this ever be preached? Listen to this. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, there's one for you. How about that for a sermon title? Would you put that on the sign out in front of your church? Sunday sermon, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Man, people flock to hear that, won't they? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's some encouragement for you. Be miserable and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. What in the world is he talking about? Well, I can't preach it. I wish I could. But the point is well taken. that if we create this unspoken agreement that you're going to affirm me or other teachers in the church and make me, you know, applaud me and approve me, and then I'm going to cut you a lot of slack by not preaching the discipleship that Jesus called for so you won't have to repent. If we have that, we'll never preach texts like that. But there's relevance in what we're going to say from chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 about teachers. There's relevance for everyone. We need to read in James 3:1 about this stricter judgment and standards for teachers as a message for all the congregation to help ensure that the standard is held high. So please don't say, well, you know, Scott, you're the teacher, so this morning's sermon doesn't relate to me. Listeners of the Word of God in the church will be held accountable for what we affirm and encourage from our teachers. So there's relevance to us all. Now I want to deal with this text from three angles: the situation of the churches that James is writing to, and then the instruction for the teachers and the teaching in the church, and then I want to close with some commitments that we need to make here at Grace and commitments that we need to keep. All right, what's the situation? Why is James writing this? The situation in the church. What's going on here to prompt him to write this letter and to specifically address teachers in the church? Now, you got to remember that this, what you're reading here, is a letter. And James was an apostle, and he was stationed in Jerusalem, and he wrote a letter from Jerusalem, and it was sent out as a circular letter to be circulated among these various churches outside of Jerusalem for the Christians to read. So there's a real situation that's happening in these churches. And probably two things are happening. One is they really did need teachers in the church. Like every organization, people, you know, rise to the surface who have different gifts. They do different things. And so there was a need in the church for people who were gifted and called of God to come along and to teach God's Word. And so some of the people, it's very possible, very even probable, that some people who were wanting to be teachers, who were aspiring to the role of teacher or preacher in the church, were doing so not because they were gifted to do it, not because they were called to do it, and not because the church had affirmed them to do it, but either out of zeal, they were just so fired up about the Lord that they just had to talk about it, and they aspired to be teachers because they thought, well, that's my outlet, or out of pride. It's a real possibility that they wanted to preach because they were so proud that they just had the need for approval. And I know sometimes in my own life, when I get really down about preaching a bad sermon, and I know you find that hard to believe, not that I get down, but that I preach bad sermons. No, you know that. But I get down about that. And you know what that reveals in my heart? Pride. You say, oh, we just thought it revealed that you wanted to do such a good job, that you felt bad because you didn't communicate well. No, I'd love to be so noble, but I'm not. What it reveals is that I'm arrogant. And I need to repent. So I sit down here in the front row, and that song after the sermon, I sit down there and I repent of my pride. And so what James is doing is he's addressing that very issue. He's saying, wait a minute, if there's pride in this thing, if people are wanting to be teachers in the church because they need the approval of people, he said, we got to address this issue. And even those who do this and are called to be teachers or preachers in whatever setting have to continually guard against the pride and stay true before God. Another thing that could be happening in the church, because it happened in the New Testament churches and it happened in the Jewish synagogues. And you got to understand, see, James is writing to Jewish Christians who were once in a synagogue, and many of the practices in the synagogue they just carried right over into the church. And one of those practices is this, that in the synagogue, Acts 13 shows us this, that in the synagogue, when someone came in, they would say, does anybody have a word for us today? And the people who came into the synagogue, if they felt like they had something from God, they were allowed to speak. And 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that it was happening in the church. But what was probably happening in James' day is that people were coming into the church and they were giving a word, supposedly a word from God. You know, this is what God says. And when they gave this word, everybody in the church was going, that can't be from God. I mean, it's totally contrary to what God says. Or maybe they were giving a word from God, and quite possibly their own lives were very inconsistent with the message that they were giving. They didn't have a walk to back up the talk. So in that situation that was happening in the early churches, which could happen in our churches today, things were getting out of hand. And so James says, slow down. He's not trying to silence people. He's not trying to silence gifted teachers in the church. He's trying to keep the teaching strong, the teachers consistent, and the church growing. So what does he say about teachers and teaching in the church? In James himself and in his letter, we can see these things. We can see the role of teachers. We can see the purpose of teaching, the content of the teaching, the method of teaching, and the standard that teachers and teaching are held to. The role of the teacher. James himself acknowledges that there is a need for teachers in the church. In verse 1, he says, Let not many of you aspire to or become teachers. But implied is that some will. And implied is they'll come from the church. Let not many of you, my brethren. So from among the brethren, some were to be teachers, not all. And then he says, we, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. In other words, James was one of these teachers. He's acknowledging that there is a role for teachers to play in the church and preachers to play in the church. And he acknowledges that he's one of them. Now, James is a little different because James was an apostle. For instance, what you're reading here, this letter, became scripture. None of the other teachers that James is writing to could claim that. You know, they couldn't say, okay, this sermon is scripture. James could say this letter is scripture, but they couldn't say this sermon is scripture. But James didn't just write the Bible. I mean, what did James do when he wasn't writing the Bible? He was a teacher. He was a preacher. And so he's including all the non-Bible writers in this language. And so he's acknowledging that there's a role for the teachers. And it's the same as Ephesians 4:11, where it's acknowledged that in the church there are pastors and teachers. But then he says the purpose of teaching is this. And this is what you got to understand. The purpose of teaching and preaching in the church is this. Nothing short of this. Life transformation. The purpose of sermons and Sunday school classes and small group studies is for the purpose of nothing short than life transformation. Conformity to Christ. So if we do sermons, or you go to a Bible study, you go to a small group, and everybody's just sitting around, they're enjoying all this great knowledge, and they've got all this great wisdom and all this great insight, you know. And we kind of lean back and say, oh, that really sounds wonderful. And then we go home, or we go to work, or we go to school. We live in the culture, and there's no life transformation. There's no obedience to Christ. We might as well not go to those sermons. We might as well not be in those Bible studies. Because the sole purpose is to conform our lives to the image of Christ. If you read James, the book of James is like one big sermon. And how many times has James told us already in the first two chapters what to do? He keeps nailing that, doesn't he? What to do. He's not afraid of it. This is how you live, because he intends for our hearts to be transformed. That's the purpose. The content is the scripture itself. Over and over in James, we've read the Old Testament. It's subtle sometimes, and sometimes it's very, very evident. He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's building on the Old Testament. Numerous references to it. And when you read the book of James, it's almost like you're reading Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew. Because he says so many similar things. James, in writing the letter, is actually telling us what the content of teaching and preaching ought to be. It ought to be the prophets of the Old Testament and Jesus' words spelled out for us by the apostles in the New Testament. Christian teachers are not free to give their opinions. Christian teachers are not free to share information as if it's new material from God. So if I ever stand up here and say, I've got some new revelation from you, for you from God. I've got some new truth for you. Then you pick up those hymnals in the front of that pew and you throw them at me and chase me out of here and get somebody else up here who will stay true. That's the content. The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament teaching of Jesus and the apostles. And then the method, and that's verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man able to bridle his whole body as well. The method is words. That's why James, in the middle of this, or at the beginning of this section on controlling the tongue, addresses the teachers. Because of all people, teachers in the church need to learn how to use this for the glory of God. Tongues submitted to Christ, controlled by the Spirit, and consistent with the Scripture. Then to the heart of what James is saying, the standard for teachers and teaching. The standard is this. He says in verse 1, teachers, and this is very sobering. And all week I thought, I can't believe I have to preach this. And I have to live this. He says in verse 1, teachers incur a stricter judgment. Now, look at the words, because I really want to hone in here and get a sense of what he's saying. Teachers incur a stricter judgment. In other words, those of us who are called to teach the Word of God in whatever setting will be held to a higher standard. Notice that what James confers on teachers is responsibility and not privilege. Responsibility and not privilege. Now, I just need to say these things because I don't know how long I'm going to be here at Grace Community Church. I might get hit by a truck tomorrow. I don't know how. We need to say that. We need to keep reminding ourselves of some very sober things. This church does not exist for me. It does not exist for you. It exists for the glory of God. And as a teacher, when I say this church does not exist for me, it means that conferred on me as the pastor of this church is not privilege, but responsibility and accountability. And that's why I beg you to pray for me. It is a standard and a responsibility and a judgment that is consistent with the level of influence that comes with the role of teaching. Where there is influence over the lives of people, there is a greater standard of judgment, James says. And that standard will keep a church pure. Here's how you corrupt a church. You want a little instruction on how to corrupt Grace Community Church? This is how you do it. You have two standards, one for you and one for me. You make mine less than yours. That's how you corrupt a church. Study the corruption of churches, and you'll see that its leaders failed to live up to the high standard that God had called them to. You want a pure church? Have one standard for all and hold me and other teachers and leaders to a higher accountability for it. That's the pure church. What is the standard? I want to put the standard before you in this way. And this will be the standard of what God has called us to at Grace in terms of teaching and preaching ministry. The first standard is this. It's found in James 1, 21 and 22. It's this, that our words are consistent with God's words. It's very simple. Therefore, verse 21 of chapter 1, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Here's the standard. The standard is that my words, that all the words of those who teach at Grace Community Church would be consistent with God's words, that they would be accurate with Scripture, that they would be clear in the way of salvation, and that it would be applied and doable in life. All that is in James 1, 21 and 22. That it would be accurate with Scripture, that it would be clear in the way of salvation, and that it would be applied and doable in real life. That's the standard. And if it doesn't happen, then we will drift. God is holding us to this standard. The second standard is this. First one was words consistent with God's words. Second one is this, a life consistent with the message. A life consistent with the message. Verse 2 of James 3. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, so there's his words consistent with God's words. He is a perfect man, meaning a mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well. That is a reference not to coordination. It is a reference to lifestyle. Able to control, to have a life that is consistent with the message. He uses the word perfect, but we understand from chapter 1 and verse 14 that what he means by that is mature. So the stricter judgment based on the higher standard for those who teach in the church is both in what the teacher says and how the teacher lives. Because according to James and Jesus, they're related. James said, Jesus said in Matthew 12, out of the mouth speaks out of what fills the heart. And James says, if we don't stumble in what we say, if we're mature in speech, then we're mature in life. And so for that reason, James is saying to those who would teach, slow down. Now, one word of balance in James is this. You're probably thinking, now, Scott, obviously you're not going to recruit for teachers after this sermon, are you? We really need people to teach in the church. The purpose is not to keep you from teaching. The purpose is to say that we want those who teach in the church to be held to a standard so that the church can be pure and we can grow and the world can be one to Christ. That's the purpose. The church needs teachers, and yet at the same time, James tells us that the teachers of the church remain human. In verse 2, again, he says, we all stumble in many ways. He's including himself. He is an apostle. And he's saying he stumbles. So a standard of absolute perfection in thought and attitude and motive and speech and action is not what is being required. What is being required is maturity, seeking to keep our words consistent with God's words, seeking to keep our lives in conformity with that of Christ, both by the power of the Holy Spirit. So do not run from the calling to teach. But if God calls you, submit to it and then hold yourself to this standard. Now let me close this morning by giving you some commitments about Grace Community Church. My hope and my plan and my prayer in these commitments is that they will characterize our church as long as our church gathers to worship. Long after I'm gone. Long after 50 years, 100 years from now. It is my prayer 200 years from now, as long as God lets Grace Community Church be Grace Community Church, it is my prayer that these commitments will be true. And I share them this morning almost as a way of preparing for not only next Sunday's sermon, but preparing for us to move down on that corner. Because, folks, things change. You know that. If your family ever moves to a new neighborhood, you know things change. Just getting out of the routine makes you sometimes lose sight of what's important. And I am praying and I am preaching this morning so that we would not lose sight of what is important. So I'm making commitments and I'm asking you to make them with me so that when we move and we get into a building, we do not forget what God has called us to in this area. So here are the commitments, and I'm going to speak them rather quickly, but I mean them, and I want you to write them down, and I want you to pray with me about them. The first one is this. Preaching and teaching at Grace will always be biblical. Preaching and teaching at Grace will always be biblical. Bible passages will be considered. The message of the Bible will be understood, will be believed, will be proclaimed, will be applied. Even when we say we're going to deal with a topic, marriage or money or singleness or whatever the topic that we're going to bring in and discuss, we're going to do it with the ultimate concern about what does God say in the Bible about that topic. And that commitment is based on a conviction that the Bible is true with a small t, and the Bible is truth with a capital T. And that conviction leads to a commitment that what we teach and preach at Grace will be biblical. Now, you as a congregation should desire and, you ready for a strong word? You should desire and you should demand that. You should. That it stay biblical. Number two, preaching and teaching at Grace will always be done by the grace of God with excellence. With excellence, meaning it will be prepared, it will be communicated well and clearly, it will be engaging. I'm going to do my best never to give you a lecture out of some of the commentaries that I have in my library. You talk about Snoozeville. You will sleep through some of that stuff. It will be engaging. It will be applied to life, which is my next point, but that's how it's engaging. That it's doable. It will be done with humility. You as a congregation should work with this process. You as a congregation should come prepared to hear. You should expect to hear from God, not from me. I mean, don't expect for me to hit home runs every week. Can I just tell you something? This ain't a baseball game. You're not a spectator watching for the professional to knock it out of the park. This is the church of the living God, and God has spoken. And God is speaking through what God has spoken. And so my prayer for you is that when you come to church, you cooperate with this by coming with an expectancy to hear from God. Bringing your Bible. Praying before you get here. Settling the heart. Opening up. Saying, God, even if Scott can't make it to first base with this sermon, please let me hear your word. That's what the commitment is about. To look for its personal application. I'm going to miss the applications. I don't know where you live. I don't know all the ins and outs of your life. So look for your own personal applications to what is being spoken in classes and in sermons and in small groups. Third, preaching and teaching will always connect with real life. Meaning it will present the gospel. It will call for repentance and faith. Our preaching and teaching will talk about obedience and holiness. And it will bring comfort to the heart and hope to people who need hope. And people will be equipped and people will be sent out. And you, congregation, should take responsibility and respond to these calls of God on your life. We're in this together. And fourth, preaching and teaching will always... I'm sorry, let me back up. The preachers and the teachers at Grace will always be held accountable for the message and for their lives. And you, the congregation, should pray for it and you should encourage it. You should pray for it and encouragement. The church has a gift, and the gift is the word. The church has a stewardship, and it is to teach the word. The church has a standard. It is to teach and live the word well. So let's do it. Okay? You going to do it with me? All right, thank you. Father in heaven, we pray that you'll help us. Grant us grace, Lord. Grant us grace to speak, live, apply, love, embrace, believe the beautiful words of life which come to us in your word. Keep our lives pure. And, oh Lord, would you let the gospel run with strength out of this congregation into the world. In the name of Jesus, we pray.